Well, you know what happens? I've had a couple of weeks off, and that gives me a lot of time to work on my sermon. Nathan knows this. I shared this story with him, that I had 2 weeks' worth of notes, and then I came in Sunday to do the baptism last Sunday before worship, and the computer had crashed overnight, and I'd lost all my notes. So this is a fresh work, literally, from God. So he would not quit talking today. So if I run long, it's his fault. So let's jump in. We've got a lot of wood to chop, a lot of wood to cover. So I want to start this morning by asking you, what do you think of when you hear the word holy? Right? Do you think temples and angels and cherubim and all that kind of stuff? Do you ever think of yourself when you hear the word holy? Who do you believe God created you to be, and how far are you away from that realized potential? I think we all assume God is holy, which is why sin is so detestable to him. But what if sin actually became detestable to us? The goal of this series, Something in a Name, was to get to know God better so that we might know his heart, because I believe you can never know the expectations of another person, another being, apart from knowing their heart on all things. I saw a quote this week from Pastor Lisa Bevere that speaks this truth. It said, you don't discover who you are in the presence of people. You discover who you are in the presence of God. If you're not standing in the light of Christ, you will never see the darkness in you. The only way we see the darkness in us is standing in the light of Christ. I thought Nathan crushed last week's sermon. Such a great deep dive. Yeah, I think that's good. Let's give it up for him. He covered Psalm 23 and Jehovah Raha in a way that just was amazing. The Lord is my shepherd. But as I sat here last Sunday and just listened to him and soaked it in, all I could think about was John 10. I just kept going back to John 10 and the description of Jesus' relationship with his sheep. And in that passage, Jesus tells us that the shepherd calls his sheep out by name and they follow him because they know his voice. Jesus makes it very clear that he knows his sheep and his sheep know him. I think the question sitting before us this morning with today's text is, do you recognize the shepherd's voice among the noise and the confusion in this world today? Can you hear him calling your name and speaking to you? You see, it's impossible to follow if you do not recognize the voice. When our boys were little, and I'm talking about real little, the circus was a tradition. Every time they came to Orlando, I'm talking the big circus, the Ringling Brothers, Amway Center Circus, the whole big deal. You remember circuses back in the day before they discovered it was cruel to clowns and they quit having circuses and shut it down. So we went. Kyle was 6 years old. I think Chris was maybe one. He was not very old. And all the time, Kyle had his eye on this tiger flashlight that spun its head, and he'd see a vendor with it, and it'd be the tiger flashlight and all this kind of stuff. One of those things that I think would give you migraines. And anyway, so he wanted one. So at intermission, we went to the souvenir stand. So we get the spinning tiger flashlight, and I'm paying for it. And I look down next to me, and Kyle is gone. Right about now, every mother that is hearing this has just had that sinking feeling, because I don't know that there is a worse feeling than realizing that you can't put your hands on your child. And I would keep in mind, there's hundreds, and the place is packed, it's the Amway Arena, right? I also knew that his mother would be seriously angry for me losing him, despite the fact that we had a spare. It wasn't like he was our only child, we had a spare, right? Didi's unreasonable this way when it comes to her children. So in that flash moment, you know how as everything's running through your head, all I can think of is there's no way to blame Didi for this, and I can picture my impending death. So I shouted Kyle's name as loud as I could. Nothing clears a crowd and silences it simultaneously than a really large man shouting a name across all of them. I was not worried about being embarrassed. I didn't care that I was being judged by everybody for having lost and misplaced my kid. I wasn't worried about pushing others out of the way as I searched for his little body below the knees of every other person. I was on a mission. My life literally depended on it. As the sea of humanity begins to part, as I am freaking out, I see Kyle about 20 feet from where we started. He had worked his way down the glass counter, just looking at the trinkets and the novelties and everything in the glass counter that was all things circus, right? When I found him, there was a huge rush of relief. And I told him, son, I said, I thought you were lost. And he looked at me in the eyes and he said, Dad, I heard your voice. I knew to stop. And I knew you would find me. Man, that's confidence that I did not have, right? That's confidence I did not have, but he knew my voice, and that was key. And then I made him swear to never tell his mother what had just happened. Listen, when it comes to our sin, how are we going to know to stop if we don't know, or worse yet, ignore the voice of the one who loves us and created us and is desperately trying to get our attention? Isn't this why selfishness and sin seem so prevalent these days? People simply don't know his voice. They don't know how to stop their sinful behavior because they can't recognize the voice of the one that wants to own their heart. Today we're going to look at Jehovah Mkadesh, the God who sanctifies, the God who makes us holy, the one who sets us apart and consecrates us for holy service in the kingdom. I want us to hear a little bit from Scripture this morning. There were many I could choose from. I chose three. Leviticus 20, 7 through 8 says this, "Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy." Exodus 31, 13 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you, that we would observe the Sabbath as a sign for generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord that makes you holy." And then 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16 says, "But just as he who called you to be holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Church, Scripture is not vague on this issue of holiness. There are 700 other passages just like this on this subject. God's expectation for you and I is that we would be holy. Over the years, theologians have come up with various terms to describe the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit for human spiritual transformation from death to life. You have prevenient grace. It's the luring of the Holy Spirit, the grace that goes before you to invite you to come and see, even when you don't know what you're going to look for. Then there's justification. It's the work of Christ on the cross. It is the atonement of the sin of all humanity. It is the unmerited grace. It is the thing that we can't earn. It's the thing we do not deserve as justification. Then there is vivification. It is the imposition of the Holy Spirit into the human soul upon that moment when we confess and repent and believe. And then there is mortification. It is the putting to death of sin, the turning away, the purging of our hearts from the toxic cesspool that has been our world. And then ultimately, we reach sanctification, holiness. These are the complicated words, all to say that the journey of faith was never intended to have a reverse gear. There is no retreat. There is no backing up. There is no sitting down once you are sanctified. We journey by the power of the Holy Spirit, filling our sails as we are moving forward to glory and glory. From the moment of our conversion until heaven, you are being sanctified. You are being made holy. Salvation says, Lord, you took me out of Egypt. But sanctification says, now take Egypt out of me. Salvation is believing in Jesus. Sanctification is becoming like Jesus. Salvation is justification by grace through faith. Sanctification is faith lived out through the distribution of grace. Salvation is forgiveness of sin, but sanctification is freedom from sin. Salvation is I'm not perfect, just forgiven, but sanctification is I'm not just forgiven, I'm being made holy. Salvation is coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Sanctification is growing in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is the gospel of milk, but sanctification is the gospel of meat. This is the divine two-step where there is no kingdom snooze bar. Heaven has come to earth and is now manifested in us. Church, Jesus comes to sanctify us so that at the end of time, you and I may be presented to the Father as holy, without blemish or defect, so that we may be holy as he is holy. This is Jehovah Im Kadesh. I think in this age of cultural Christianity, we have to be careful not to measure our holiness by other people's sin. There is no sliding scale of salvation where if you get 70% of it right, if you get a C, you're good, you're in, you're good to go. This is why the comparison trap is so dangerous. It gives us all the false sense that we are better than we really are, when in reality, we are sinners in need of grace. Listen, God himself is sanctified, and he is the only one who can sanctify. He sanctifies the Sabbath. He sanctifies places and seasons and people. He sets his special creation apart as holy at his discretion. When I came to Christ, it happened in a camp in Leesburg, Florida, in an FCA retreat. It's a beautiful setting. 20 years later, God called me into full-time ministry at the same camp and retreat center. I'm telling you, I didn't see that coming. That's holy ground for me. There have been times in my life where I've wrestled with my call or wrestled with what God wants me to do, taking the next position, whatever it is. I get my car and I drive to Leesburg and I walk the ground, the sanctified ground where God spoke to me. It's a holy place for me. Church, God alone sanctifies. The blood of Jesus literally becomes living waters that wash over the darkness in our life and make us holy. So what does all this mean for us? It means every encounter with God leaves us with a choice, a decision to make, to follow or to ignore. To be clear, if we are following the shepherd, if we're engaging and connecting with Jesus, if we recognize the voice, you and I should be different every day, maturing in our faith. You should be better tomorrow than you were today. You should be closer to God tomorrow than you were today. You should be a greater reflection of God tomorrow than you were today. For the believer, regression is always the evidence of the work of sin in our life. And this is why Scripture tells us it must be purged. Church, I believe that every day we are in a training either to become a saint or a sinner, and it depends on who we're following. I think people have to quit using their past sinful nature as an excuse for their current disobedience and grab hold of the train of God's glory. Can I get an amen? Grab a hold of the train of God's glory and live for him. Trust me, church, holiness has never been about fitting into culture. It's always been about stepping out, being different than the culture. God has set us apart so that we could be seen, so that we could be a light on a hill. You have been sanctified by Christ. If you have your Bibles, I hope that you do. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul speaks of this. He says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. Ooh, I feel like preaching. Oh, my Lord. It says the old is gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal specifically through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. And with a new creation comes new expectations. The old is gone, never to be revisited. Can you imagine, just imagine with me if a will, if your address was 2345 Landfill, that was your address, that you lived at the dump, and that somebody come along and rescue you from the dump, and they take you to a place where there are warm showers, and it's a bed and a place for you to be, and it's got all those creature comforts that you've been deprived of while you were living in the dump. Can you imagine yourself going back to revisit the dump? Can you imagine yourself saying, you know what? I kind of miss the dump. Kind of miss the smell. I think I'll go back and revisit it. Church, I'm telling you this morning, the only reason to go back to the dump is to rescue someone else so that they know the grace that you've experienced. This is sanctification, church. Through Jesus, God gives us the gift of reconciliation. Through Jesus, God offers humanity the opportunity to become men and women that he created us to be. Jesus came to make us human again, what theologians call the recapitulation of Adam. Paul immediately connects this new creation to our mission as ambassadors. Church, ambassadors represent a ruler and a kingdom while living in a foreign land, and Paul makes it abundantly clear through all his letters that we are not home in this land. We are foreigners. We are ambassadors of holiness. As his ambassadors, we are empowered to speak and act on behalf of our King. This is who we are. We are walking ambassadors of King Jesus. For so many people, everything they know and everything they will ever learn about Jesus, they learn from us, his ambassadors. Can you begin to imagine the consequences of misrepresenting the King, our Lord? Can you imagine the dangers of denying the lordship of Jesus Christ by our lives and our witness? Can you imagine the damage done to people's spiritual lives by false representation of the King, his love, his loyalty, and his expectation of obedience? Church, our calling is real, and our holiness is critical to the mission. Listen, the more complete that we become in Christ, the more kingdom of heaven manifests itself in our lives. We usher in his dominion every time we pray that his will be done down here. Down here, like it is up there. Alignment with the Almighty's agenda supports the advancement of his kingdom and the retreat of our own. We either pray our kingdom come or his kingdom come. Amen? It's not options. What did I say a few weeks ago when I lost my mind for a minute? I said, we're either advancing the kingdom of God or we're unlocking the gates of hell. There is no middle ground. My assessment of the great tragedy of the modern American church is that people make a decision for Jesus. They clear the shadow of the cross, and then they sit down in the kingdom. They check that salvation box. They get their ticket punched for heaven, and they think this is the finish line. I'm telling you, church, this is the starting line. This is not the finish line. Some people make a decision to believe in Jesus, but they do not become real disciples of Jesus. Sadly, American churches are filled with people who profess the saving grace of Jesus Christ, but fail to live into the sanctifying fullness of the Holy Spirit. It is why we have said from the beginning of my ministry in this church that this church is about being a church where you can belong and you can become a safe place to come as sinners, but not to stay there because you're becoming holy. The truth is we're all becoming something. We are filling our minds with something. We are following someone all the time. Quite frankly, in my opinion, there are at least two reasons for this epic failure in the church: content and connection. We fail to connect the contents of this book with the actions and motivations of our lives. In some churches, there's a lack of clear teaching, a gospel light or a prosperity gospel that fails to make the mission about Jesus and not us. The Christian faith then gets presented as eternal life insurance policy, as a mission of self-oriented prosperity as our goal. Listen, I want everybody to be saved. I want John 3:16 to come true. I want none to perish. I want to get to heaven and see everybody in our church. But the reason I want to see all of that happen is for what God wants to do here. Not so that we can all have penthouses in heaven. I want to see what God wants to do here. Listen, some of us lift up pardon from penalty of sin while failing to teach the freedom from the power of sin. You have to know by now that no matter who is in this pulpit, whatever this kind of watered down cultural Christian theology that is out there, it is never coming from this pulpit. It is never being spoken from this place. Imagine what this country would look like if most people gave themselves fully to the work of the Lord. Imagine what our church would be like if we gave ourselves fully to the Lord. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." To give oneself fully to the work of the Lord means every day, from the first moment of your waking to the last prayer you speak before going to sleep, your life is an extension of Jesus Christ and his mission on this planet. The work of the Lord is not something we do for the Lord. It is something the Lord does through us for others. And as he does it, we give ourselves fully to him. Don't miss this, church. The primary evidence of sanctification is loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Done. Done. Holiness is not complicated. It just seems to us to be unattainable because we're focused on our sin and not on our grace that we've been given. To be sure, the body of Christ exists together, the gathering of the church, for encouragement and accountability of the sanctified. But there is no substitute for personal holiness. Nobody rides the wake of someone else's holiness into heaven. Each of us alone is responsible for our own faith and our own obedience, and there are no shortcuts to holiness. Each of us will one day have to stand very alone before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and give an account for our lives. I think part of the problem is that so many Christians really don't want to be set apart. We don't want to put ourselves out there. We tend to be risk averse. Why does the back of the church always fill up first? Right? Why is that? 20 plus years in ministry, I just watched the back of the church fill up first. Like, you want to be close to the exit? I don't get that. I don't understand it. Sanctified people sit down front. Right? Amen. Right? This is an uncertain time for the local church. I feel the pressure every day and every week that we do not gather on this campus. But I try to remember that this is not just our church. It's God's church, the very bride of Christ. And he promised that the gates of hell will not prevail. I am not losing sleep over whether the church will exist 6 months from now. COVID cannot conquer this kind of spirit. And we remain connected while apart by the same spirit that knit us together in the first place. We are now planning and vision casting for our future, so that we come out of this season, whatever it is, however long it lasts, that we come out stronger and ready for the movement of the Spirit. I refuse to see this time, 20 weeks in, didn't see that coming, but I refuse to see this time as a time of defeat. It is a time of spiritual preparation. It is a time, church, for you to get your house in order. It is that time. The question in this season becomes, are we trusted ambassadors of our King in a hurting community? Are we unexplainably kind? Are we offering hope? Are we leaning into love harder for those that are hard to love? Holiness is what happens when God takes the ordinary and claims them for his purpose. Listen to Paul's word from Romans 12. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is Jehovah Mkadesh. Church, sometimes holiness is a challenge because we don't do delayed gratification, do we? We don't like to wait. We want it right now. We want it all right now. We don't like the maturing process. But in these seasons of waiting, it is God that is purifying you. He's purifying me, and he's doing so with a great purpose in mind. This is sanctification. I think we need to remember that we are intended to be foreigners and strangers in this world. This is not our home. Uniqueness should be our goal, but how are we to do that? Are we to be weird? I mean, surely we're not to be bullhorn on the corner telling everybody they're going to hell weird. Surely that should not be us, right? Dear God, I hope not. And not creepy weird, right? We shouldn't be creepy weird, right? I don't want people going around thinking, ooh, a little bit creepy. I mean, we want to be stand out among the crowd weird, a confidence that is unexplainable weird, a faith that doesn't waver kind of weird, a perseverance that is demonstrable kind of weird. We're supposed to be different. Quit fitting in. You are unique, created differently than anyone else on this planet. Sanctification is about pressing into the Lord, having our minds renewed, and being very serious about putting anything and everything to death that might either be sinfully explicit in Scripture or anything that might even hinder my love for the Lord and my delight in the Lord. If something is affecting you negatively in regard to your love for the Lord, your passion for the Lord, your desire to follow after the Lord, then I don't know why you won't cut that out of your life. This is mortification. We want to put our sin to death. Not cage it, not deny it, not ignore it, but kill it. If it's affecting your peace, if it's robbing your joy, if it's damming up the flow of your love from your heart, then this is a roaring lion trying to devour you. You should pull it out in the street and put a bullet in it. It's gonna kill you. And God has sent his son to rescue you from that. I do not know how to preach it any plainer than that. Listen, the primary hurdle to sanctification is what I call mowing over our sin. Rather than dealing with hard heart issues, we simply identify a few symptoms and try to treat those symptoms rather than uprooting the disease. Remember last week, Nathan talked about how David would go before the sheep, the shepherd would go before the sheep, and he'd pull out the poisonous plants. Listen, you can't mow over them because they're going to grow back. Somebody's going to eat them. Again, this is when you do this, when you mow over your sin, this is trying to get the apex predator of sin and death to behave, believing that we can make it do whatever we want it to do. This is mowing over the weeds. This is not uprooting heart issues. This is what the Lord is after. Here's what makes this hurdle difficult. Mowing over feels right. I mean, it's not like you're doing nothing. I mean, you're actively doing something, right? In fact, my experience with people who are mowing over is that they're completely unaware that this is what they're doing. Just seems like it's right to them. It even looks good for a little while. It looks like the rest of the grass for a little while. But it's behavior management. It's the whitewashing of tombs. It's not transformation. But what if holiness was a ministry of the obsessed? Obsessed with Jesus. I've always understood sanctification in light of obsession, something I couldn't go a minute without. The idea of holding back does not come from Scripture. The Bible teaches us to be consumed with Christ and to faithfully live out his word, replicate his life, and become holy fire. I think sometimes we think if we're nice people, that people will know we are Christians and want to know more about Jesus. If we're just nice, it just doesn't really work that way. I know a lot of nice people who don't know Christ, and they're really nice people. I actually know some people who don't know Christ that are nicer than the people who say they know Christ. These nice people could one day be amazing, great ambassadors for Jesus, but right now they simply don't know the King. And thus, while they are kind, they're not pointing anyone towards an everlasting hope. Church, I believe there's got to be more to faith than friendliness, politeness, and even kindness. Right? Right? I believe that the sanctified are more concerned with obeying God than doing what is culturally correct or fulfilling a status quo. A person who is sanctified will do things that don't always make sense in terms of the world. Church, it's confusing to an outside world. It's confusing to some churches in our community why we have not skipped a beat in our mission since this whole pandemic started, even though we can't gather. The work of Christ did not end in our community or at Georgiana simply because the sanctuary was closed. It did not end. So I'm going to invite the band to come up as we get ready for communion. Listen, church, maybe God is using this pandemic to drive holiness into the streets and out of the safety and comfort of our buildings. I don't know about you, but one day I will stand before a holy God and I want to be numbered among the holy. And I do not want to spend my life on earth robbing God of a single second of glory by making the world about me. You want to discover the sanctified around you. You want to know what they look like. You can't miss them. They love unconditionally. They're crazy about their faith. They're humble. They are servants. They are generous givers. They are transparent and repentant. They are pilgrims and not tourists. They are rooted in the word. They are loyal to their brothers and sisters. They are dedicated to justice. They are moved to pray. They are undeterred by opposition. And they are found accelerating and not coasting towards the finish line. These are the sanctified obsessed who would rather die than live a day without Jesus Christ. I think when it comes to our own holiness, the question that must be answered is, do the people who know you best, your inner circle, your BFFs, do they say that they see you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Can they see you chasing after the Spirit? Would they say that there is something different about you? And if they could not say these things, why is that? What's blocking your path? What needs to be purged from your heart as we go to the Lord's table? What needs to be changed for you to be different, set apart for God's glory? What needs to be drug out and put to death? God has called us to be holy as he is holy. This is not some sort of illusion or, man, I hope it happens or I wish it happens. The scripture tells us it can happen. And it gets expressed for the first time at this table. Jesus helps us understand the process. So here's the benediction for this morning. No one drifts into the divine destination of their life. Drifting only leads to bad places. I wish it was easier to walk in faith, that you didn't have to be intentional, that you could just accidentally fall into a puddle of grace. But you have to know that it's a puddle of grace. So today we declare in every home and in every place that has heard today's gospel message that they would be sowing for the great revival that Daisy and Nathan sang about. Today we stake everything on the promise of the Word of God. We confess our human frailty and our utter dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit. We commit to having the same mind in us that is in Christ Jesus, because Jesus is good news and Jesus is in us. We too are good news. Today, we promise that we will sow extravagance of the gospel everywhere we go and to everyone we meet. Today, we commit to love others as Jesus loved us. Today, we commit to forgive others as Jesus forgave us. Today, we will remember that the tiniest seeds become the tallest trees, that the seeds of today becomes the shade of tomorrow, that the faith of right now becomes the future of everlasting kingdom hope. Today, we are a church united in holiness that makes the enemy nervous. Today, we sow for a great revival. Today, we anticipate the work of God. This is what God intended when he says, you are holy as I am holy. May you find yourself being the light this week. I love you, church. See you next Sunday.